With me this evening in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Paul tells us to do what we just did. Paul tells Timothy to do this on a continuous basis. Remember, he says, remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. And just jump way ahead here before we even get going. Remember there means to make this the way you live. Make this something that is always on your mind. Put it before your memory and don't let it escape from there. It's part of the concept of rejoicing in the Lord. Remember who He is. And there are two things there. Remember He is risen from the dead, and that without reversal. Risen and always risen from the dead. He is also the descendant of David, the one who was promised the throne by God Himself. For God told David when He built the tabernacle or the temple that He were before when He wanted to build the temple, that He would put one of His descendants on the throne forever. And Jesus Christ is that descendant. Verse 9, or at the end of that verse, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship. I suffer hardship for the gospel. Even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure with Him, or if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. We need to note that this is part of a hymn, an ancient hymn. It's only part of it, because the word for implies that something had come before that. That this is breaking into one of the song or hymns or spiritual songs that Paul had spoken about, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, make melody in your heart to the Lord. And this is what he is literally doing at this point. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin to consider this passage. While we come before you tonight again to give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. Together, as we begin tonight to affirm His resurrection, to once again remember it, once again rejoice in His victory over death. Thank you that on that cross He triumphed over death, over sin, over the devil, and set us free, that we might know what it is to exalt in life and reign with Christ. We come to give you thanks for that. We come to give you thanks for your word. We come to give you thanks for this great promise that your word is never imprisoned. We thank you for Paul's triumphant spirit. Again, as we consider tonight, we're asking for that ministry of the Spirit of God to our own hearts, to quicken us, to sanctify us, to build us up in the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare us for whatever it is that you have in our experience for your glory. So we come again to ask you to teach us from your word for your praise and glory. And we trust you for it. And we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who have been here for a number of these sessions, we note that this book is directed primarily at Paul or to Timothy in Paul's desire to put a charge on him. It reaches its high point in chapter 4 when he says, therefore I charge you to preach the gospel, to go on and keep on preaching it. It was a tough day. It was a very difficult day to preach it. This was, he said, to preach the word in season and out of season. And a good case could have been made at that point that it was out of season. Now the fact was it was not out of season. The gospel was increasing. The church was growing all over the Roman Empire. But the threat against the leadership of Christianity was intense. And it had come, it was not an idle threat. By this point, Peter had almost certainly already been crucified. at this particular time while Paul is in prison, Roman Christians are being burned to death in the Colosseum. At this point, Christians are being imprisoned on a regular basis in the Roman, in the area right around Rome. It is an intense period. And as we saw at the very beginning, Nero's persecution of Christianity in Rome was so bad that although the Romans despised Christianity, they began to feel sorry for them because of the terrible things that were being accomplished. Paul, Timothy's beloved mentor in the Lord, is going home to be with the Lord, and Timothy has to step into the conflict. It's his turn to take his place in the leadership position. And so a great deal of this letter, before he turns to the matter of the commission that Timothy has, which will come up probably starting next week, is devoted to encouraging Timothy concerning the circumstance. How is he going to face this? How are you going to go forward? What must Timothy be in those days? And we saw something of his ministry, what it had to be in training others last week. We saw something of what that would require in suffering hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But now he turns to the way Timothy must think, the things he must keep in front of him if he is going to be faithful in those days. And so we begin in chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Christ, or Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Again, there is no way that we can be too dogmatic on this, but it is interesting that every other place in this book where the Lord is addressed, he is always Christ Jesus. In this case, he addresses the Lord as Jesus Christ. Now again, may not seem like a big difference, but it puts the human person, the person of Jesus, out in front. As again, Paul is using everything he can to get Timothy's thought off of his own private suffering and cause him to understand that this is for the sake of the gospel, that you are in a body, you are in a group of people who have served the Lord. He begins with the Lord himself. Because we know, and there's no one who has read through the Gospels and meditated on them for very long that isn't amazed, in a sickening sort of amazement, that a man could come and do what Jesus Christ did, do nothing but good to human beings, and suffer the kind of death that he suffered. How could a man who healed everyone who asked for it, who taught anyone who wanted to listen, who even raised individuals from the dead, who fed men, feeding the 5,000, who was able to do all that, how could he generate the kind of hatred that brought him to the end of his experience, that is, as brought him to the cross? Now, we know that that was the appointment of God. But how could it be so? That is something of the intensity of the hatred of the world driven by the demonic powers against Christianity, against God's purposing. Now, Paul tells Timothy, remember him. But what are you to remember about him? Remember Jesus. He endured. It says that in the book of Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We're going to be thinking about that word endure in just a moment. He said, but think about him, because right now he is what? He is the risen, conquering King. Good hymn we started with. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering King. Tremendous. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Now again, I want to say that also to remind ourselves that in the early church, the resurrection was the central feature to them of the gospel. Now, I don't want to take anything away from what happened at the cross. We are not pitting one part of the gospel against the other. Do not hear me that way. But for most of American Christians, if you ask them what was the great thing that the Lord accomplished, it's dying for my sins. What thrilled the early church was Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There was at one point that greeting which you had in church. He is risen. He's risen indeed. That's the way they greeted each other as they came to worship. He's risen. That's all they had to say. He's risen. And you were to respond, He is risen indeed, reminding one another that the one who had come as God's representative on this earth did die on a cross, but He is risen. He is the risen, conquering King. That without the resurrection, the gospel makes no sense. Without the resurrection, we don't need to meet tonight. That it is the preaching of the resurrection which is core to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Him, then, He says. And He says to put the Lord in his risen state constantly before you. Remember Him is a thought, is not just to think back on it, it is to have this in your mind at all times. He's preparing Timothy for the tough days, right? They are tough days. They are tough days because this could cost Timothy his life. This is right at the beginning. Remember this, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And I want to say again, the tense of that verb when it says risen there, Paul's really piling it on here. And he just piles on this thought that by the risen, that He is risen irrevocably from the dead. There is no possibility that death could ever have another hold on Him. When He came out of that grave, death, the last enemy, has been defeated. And since every person in this room faces that enemy, that is a tremendous truth to know. And again, it is the cornerstone of Christianity. Without that, we really aren't preaching much that has terribly great importance. Remember Christ Jesus risen from the dead. But He also goes on to say, descendant of David. And that tells us where God is going with all this. Where is the plan of God? Well, we've been thinking about that just several weeks ago. God has a purpose. We're thinking in one of our courses on Colossians, and He says this in the book of Colossians, that it is the determined purpose of God that Jesus Christ should come to have first place in everything. He is going to have the place above everything else, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Everything that has a capacity to do it will bow, and everything that has a voice with which to speak, any capacity to acknowledge what is true, any intelligence to do so, every one of those beings will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's where the gospel is going. And what He's saying is, you need to remember these two things. It's leading to the Lord on the throne. It is leading towards the resurrected Christ. Remember this. Put it in your mind and never let it out. Live with this before you all of the time. That the Lord you serve has beaten death and is exalted. That the Lord you serve who beat death is also going to reign on this earth. That makes a different outlook for a man chained to a post in a dungy old prison with a sword hanging over his neck. Now Paul's speaking about his own triumphant spirit, and he's trying to get that over to David or to Timothy. It's a tremendous passage, filled with rich encouragement. And then he says this, for which I suffer hardship. That is the gospel. It's all this is according to the gospel that I gave you, Timothy. For which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment. Now last week we went over the hardship. And remember that the hardship here, it was last week, but it's only two verses away from that thought of suffering hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is the rigors of what it means to go into conflict for the Lord. He's describing the Christian life as one in which we step forward into a battle, a campaign for God. Now, we have to be careful when we say that. I want to throw that out. We're not campaigning against people out there, right? Not to go into the workplace as a warrior against them. The thought isn't who you're against. The thought is who you serve. Right? Because when we approach those out there, the Lord was very clear. We are to be wise as serpents and what? Gentle as doves. Gentle as doves. That's part of it. There's a war to be fought, but we aren't at war with the people out there. We have in our spiritual warfare class, they are the objective. They're what we're trying to win. Collectively, there is an antagonism towards Christianity, but we're not at war with a system because you won't beat the system. What we have to do is rescue those who are in the system. And that is a full-time warfare, a conflict, to rescue them, to get them out of that system and out, transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That is our aim, our objective. And that was Paul's objective. But if you're going to get that done with the opposition that there is spiritually to Jesus Christ being exalted, you're going to have to take on a mentality of entering into a campaign. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Timothy is reminding him that you are in a war, and in warfare, you don't live in the luxury that you do in the time of peace. I've never been in a warfare situation. I've never been in the army. I have always lived in a nice home where it's dry. I cannot imagine some of the conditions that men in this country have lived under in order to defend the country, right? The things they had to put up with, the wet, the sandstorms, the cold. But they're in a conflict. When you go into the conflict, when you're in that, you have to endure the hardness, endure the sufferings. And so he says, so the enduring there is not just the enduring of hard things, persecutions. It is the enduring of all the difficulties that come with intense determination to glorify the Lord. Now, this is part of what is in the book of Timothy that we have to pick up, that Paul here is speaking about a kind of intensity which is not common to Christianity. It's not real common at all, particularly in this country. That intensity that I am the Lord's, and the one thing I have to accomplish, no matter what takes place, is that he has to be glorified. The early part of the book of Daniel, we are presented with a man, a young man, he's probably only 12 to 15 years old at that time, who is going to go to the University of Babylon and glorify God. Now, of course, it wasn't called the University of Babylon, but that's what it was. And this has been all of my life one of the great challenges. Do you know what the main course in the University of Babylon is? Occultism. And yet here was a man who went to a university that taught occultism and came out glorifying God. How did he pull it off? He came to a conclusion right at the beginning. And his conclusion was this, that honoring God is more important than living. It is more important that I do that with my life that honors God than that I survive. So Daniel purposed in his heart, he wouldn't defile himself, signed his own death warrant. But it doesn't matter because God has to be glorified. God delivered him and his three friends. And they went on with that spirit right through the University of Babylon and glorified God. But it took an intense action at the beginning. It took a deep commitment. What commitment? Now remember again, that when Daniel says this, he is as good as dead. He is saying that whatever that point of defilement was, it is more important to honor God than it is that I live to be 16. If he was 15 at the time, that's quite a commitment. You see, that's the kind of enduring he got, enduring hardness he's saying here. And he says, because of the gospel, I have suffered hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. And the thought there is a malefactor, somebody who has done something terrible. Somebody who has done a despicable thing, a murderer, a rapist, a criminal. And now I'm in prison as if I am in that category. Here is a man whose central theme was, without love, you are nothing. And yet now he is in that position. But it's okay, he said. It's okay. I suffer all these things for the sake of the gospel, even to imprisonment as a criminal. And then here comes the next of his great statements. But the word of God is not imprisoned. And again, I want to say that by using a particular verb here, he is saying this. The word of God is not in this prison and never could be. Nobody can stop that. It is a free animal. All right? It can take care of itself. Remember, I remember Mr. Carroll teaching one day, and he said, you know, C.H. Spurgeon wouldn't defend the word of God. It was a time when there was a great deal of liberal attack. He wouldn't defend it. And you probably, if you heard Mr. Carroll say it, and it's tremendous. But C.H. Spurgeon's conclusion was to defend the word of God. Defend the word of God. The word of God's a lion. Let it out of its cage. It can take care of itself. All right? And that's what he's saying here. The word of God is not in prison. Nobody can stop it. And that has been the history of the church, right? Endless attempts to crush Christianity. Endless attempts to bottle up the word of God and get it off the side. And endless failure on the part of the devil because the word of God is not in prison. And Paul right here at the very beginning, when things were just getting off the ground and at that point in Rome looked like they were going to be crushed, is totally convinced of this. He's trying to encourage Timothy. It's true for us today too. I realize this is a day in which the word of God is greatly mocked. So what? It has always been mocked. It has always been opposed. It has always been laughed at. It may get us in more trouble in the future than it has in the past, but that doesn't matter either. Because there is a victory which is sure, and that's what he wants to go here. But the thought there again, but the word of God isn't now nor ever will be imprisoned. And then he goes on, for this reason I endure all these things. Right? And that he's going all the way, that includes right down to his being chained to that post. I endure. Okay, now the word endure is one of the two words that is translated patience in the word of God at different times. There are two words for patience. One has to do with the thought of how I put up with people. That's not this one. All right? We need patience because people are aggravating. Self-included, of course. Self-included. But one of the words has to do with how I handle those people that do aggravating things. All right? I need patience for that. You need patience for that. We have to put each up with each other's at best quirks, at worst sins, right? But that isn't this word. This word has to do with how I handle the difficulties that life is throwing at me. Now, it doesn't have to do with the idea of just the common, ordinary things that go wrong in living. Everybody has things go wrong in living, right? Everything. I mean, the world has fallen. We are all dying. If there was no gospel, if there was no conflict with the devil, it still wouldn't be all that great. Right? Because disease is out there. And we're dying. And again, there's economic problem, but they're common to men. Now, what he's talking about here is he's enduring all things, and the all things are the things that he runs into as a soldier, right? The coldness, the things he has to put up with that people don't have to put up with who are not committed to serving Christ. He says, I endure all these things. And the thought here with enduring isn't just taking them. It's a thought of I am battling on no matter what comes at me. It's not a matter of I'm hunkered down and I'll take whatever they throw at me. It is I am going forward. And in my going forward, I will meet all kinds of hindrances, opposition, things to overcome. And endurance is that capacity to keep on fighting, not just to take it, but to keep on track, to not be bumped off of your plan to glorify God despite all the difficulties. Now, that had come down to one of those difficulties. It had come down to the fact that Paul now was trapped in a prison. And you would think, when his commission had been to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And now he knows that he's stuck in a prison, and what is it? Luke and Paul and an occasional guard to throw something to him to eat. I mean, he's not that. This isn't like the earlier days when he's chained to a guard down there. He's in a hole. Nobody's coming and going. They don't have to watch him anymore. He's trapped. He's cut off. Here's a man whose objective was to preach the gospel to all men, and there aren't any men. And you would think that Paul could get real disturbed about his circumstance, but he's not disturbed at all. This is amazing. Think about what's going on here. Put it together in your own mind. I endure all things for the sake of those that are chosen. And again, this is a strong word. Now, it's not always the most popular word, but it's a word for the people that belong to God. And every time Paul uses it, it is used in order to tell us the certainty that Jesus Christ will build his church. The word chosen always tells us, when it's used, that the church will be built. God has the plan. Right? Now, Paul is out of the fight, right? No, he's not out of the fight. This is incredible. He's not sitting by his post waiting to die. He is still fighting. I don't know what this means. He doesn't tell us what it means. He doesn't tell us what he's doing there, but he's telling us the spirit that he still has. I'm going to endure in these things. I'm not even going to take them. I'm going to endure. And then comes this thought, and think about it for your own life. Incredible here. He says, I'm going to endure for the sake of the elect, that they also might obtain salvation, and with it, eternal glory. He is saying that his being in that prison and not quitting, still fighting, even though there's nobody around, is ending up, is yielding, or is producing fruit in the building of the church. Now, would that I could tell you how that worked. I don't know. I don't know what he had in mind, but that's the thought that he's giving here, that when they put me beside this post and chained me here and left me here, and while I am sitting here cut off from everyone and unable to preach, I am going to continue to take the suffering. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to continue to fight in my heart because I know that this is producing fruit. Now, I don't know how it's producing fruit. But you see, in the plan of God, where you are placed, you have to endure, you have to continue, you have to be a soldier, even if you're stuck in a place where it looks like your part isn't getting anybody anywhere. As Paul could have made that argument, but he says, no, it is not so. I'm going to endure in these things, not just live it out to the end. I am going to endure for the sake of those that are elect. Out there, there are people that God has picked out to bring into the kingdom. And I have to continue here so they will come in. And again, I don't know. Is that through his prayers? Maybe. Is that through letters that he will write? Communications he'll make? I don't know. Is that through the witness that he gives to his confidence in the gospel? All these are possibilities. But they are not mentioned. He does not tell us how it comes to pass. There's probably a lot of that in it, that Paul is determined to continue to rejoice and glorify God right to the end so that the brothers will know that. But how many know it? He is stuck away from the rest of them. Onesiphorus came to find him, and apparently, from the way it's described, it took him a lot of hard work to even find Paul. So to whom is he a witness? I don't know. He may not have been a witness to anybody, and that's not important to what he has to say. What he is saying is this, that he has an opportunity in that prison as he continues to seek the Lord and stand firm, remembering Christ Jesus risen from the dead, descendant of David, to build the kingdom of God. You're never cut off. You're never unimportant in that fight. You are never unimportant in that. There is never a time when it doesn't matter whether I have the fighting spirit for the glory of God. There's never a time. Now, that doesn't mean I have to fight every day. That doesn't mean that God doesn't tell his own to come apart and rest a while. But even if he's telling a person to come apart and rest, they still have to maintain the spirit of the soldier. You still have to run with endurance the race that is set before you. It's tremendous here. But we have to go on. This is a wonderful passage. Just a wonderful passage. For the sake of those that are chosen, that they might not only obtain the salvation here, but with it eternal glory. And then he turns to this hymn. I want to spend a little bit of time on the hymn. It's really quite simple. The first thing I want to note about it is it gives us a hint of something what Paul meant when he said to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. What were they? What were they like? Why were they there? And the value of music and the value of using this kind of interaction. Now again, we cannot say too much because we don't have a hymnal from the first century. We do have the book of Psalms, so we know what the Psalms are. Right? The Psalms. But the hymns and spiritual songs, all we have is little tidbits. Hints. They disappeared. But remember that in this church, very, very few people have any portion of the Word of God to read themselves. It hasn't been compiled yet. Now it's being collected. We know that. Paul's letters were put together pretty early. But when Paul's still alive here, there's one here and one there. And if you were in Ephesus and you had gotten the Ephesian letter, that is, the Ephesian church had it, almost certainly that's entrusted to the elders in that church. It's not like everybody gets a copy because you can't go down to your Xerox machine and run them off. A book is expensive. Copying a book was very difficult to do. It had to be done by dictation and writing things down, or else you had to go and write down from the manuscript. You had to copy it off if you had the time to do that. And then you might have that copy in your hand, which means that although they were coming and hearing the Word of God, possibly through these letters, possibly earlier copies of the Gospels going around, you didn't have a chance to sit down like I do this morning in my quiet time and read. I didn't have that. I think about that. I mean, when I'm getting ready for tonight, I open up a book and it has 26 different translations just to look at them. I must have 10 different translations that I use regularly sitting on up in my study. They didn't have that to go to remember the truths. They had to be put into some form which you could not forget, which would keep them on track. And a lot of those were these faithful statements and hymns. It is a wonderful feature of hymns that they have the capacity to stick, because the music helps them stick. And so does the rhythm that's necessary to go with music. And it was used, because the important thing is what? That we meditate on the Word, right? Blessed is the man who doesn't walk over here, but what? But his delights in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. And hymns can go a long way towards doing that, if the hymns contain that which was truth. And this particular hymn, again, did contain that. Now, it's quoted as scripture here. But it's not all of them are scripture in the sense that they're not inspired. What they are is they're taking the thoughts and putting them there so they can't be forgotten. And you get that here. Now, what was this particular hymn? And I won't go into it a lot, but the hymns have different characters. Some were hymns of worship. This one is not so much a hymn of worship. This is a song of encouragement. It is a song of encouragement. And there are a number of scholars that believe it was probably part of a martyr's psalm, a martyr's song. Something that was sung by those who were actually involved in prison, who were being persecuted, and needed to remind themselves and remind one another of the great truths. We don't have the entire song in front of us, because the word for, as I said earlier, says, for if we died with him, that always is used in the middle of a sentence, or at least in the middle of a thought. This is true. And then for, there's something has to be in front of that. But Paul doesn't go to that. He's like a lot of preachers who quote a hymn, but they don't want the whole hymn. They want a part of it because that part coordinates with what they're studying or think about in the Word of God. And so they give that to you. And we have precedence for that from Paul himself for taking the word, or taking hymns and spiritual songs and doing that with them, things they would remember. It's probably a statement that Paul or that Timothy had heard before. It's a trustworthy statement. For if we died, and the word actually says if we have died with him. All right, but it's looking forward, and so it's probably in this thought. If we are ever in the place where we've died with him, remember this, that we will also be in the place where we're living with him. Now, it is true that that statement could be understood three ways biblically. Right, because there are three different ways that dying and living with Christ are recorded. Number one, because we're saved, because we belong to him. When I pass out of this life, I will live with Christ. That is a concept in the Word of God, dying with him and living with him. There is a second way, as a figure, that if I take up my cross and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I will also live with him. This is a thought which comes up particularly in the book of Peter, where he says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. The thought of enduring what it takes of this earth, and that's where it goes with the thought of taking up the cross daily. Paul said at one point, using this thought, I die daily. I protest, I die daily. Every day I have to set aside what's best for me for the sake of the church. So he says, I'm dying daily, but there is life in all this. All right, so that's a second way. There is a third way, which is also important in Paul's conception, and that is that your very sanctification depends on this, that we were crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I died with him. Nevertheless, I live, says Paul. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So all three of those would fit the vocabulary here quite nicely. But since the subject is standing strong, is enduring, it's going on in the fight, most likely the song is about men, about the concept of dying to my life here with a consciousness that as I die, and that could come to literal death, I am certain that I will live with Christ in eternity. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead. That's the first part, right? Remember him, and as you remember him, remember this, that if we stick with it, on this earth, if we live as soldiers of Christ on this earth, it will cost you here. It will cost. That's what he's saying. It is going to cost. You're going to be enduring things that other people don't go through and which you could avoid if you stop your life as a soldier. But if you do, there's another problem that can come up in just a moment. But he goes on to say this, that if I take that position, if I lay down this life, if I live as one who's serving Christ, I have this certainty in front of me that I will also live with him in eternity. That's tremendous. That's why it was in him. So he goes on, second one, which is a parallel thought. Not only is that true, this is if we endure, all right? If we endure, and we've already seen what endure means. If I keep on fighting, if I keep on track, we will also reign with him. Right, remember, there's a parallel. Paul pulls together tremendous parallelism. Remember what he said? Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David. If we die with him, if it should ever come to the place where we have to die for him, know immediately, you will live with him. If we suffer or if we endure with him, right, we are going to reign. He is the descendant of David. You'll reign with him. Tremendous thoughts. But there is another side to it, which is important for these men that are facing the possibility of death, terrible persecution, because there is the chance of backing out. And so they put in the hymn. It's a very practical hymn. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If it should ever come to a place where we actually deny him, right? Then he will deny us. That is, that's absolutely taught in the Word of God. Remember, that's one of the things the Lord did say, and particularly with regards to this teaching on the cross. The world system out there does not like Jesus Christ. It never has, and it never will. Sometimes it's more vicious than other times, but it never has liked it. To serve Christ has always been costly, even in Christian nations. Because in Christian nations, too often, what is Christian isn't really Christian. Right? It doesn't have to do with taking up a cross. It has to do with naming a name. And this pastor that I was listening to yesterday said, too often, instead of being in the world but not of it, we're of the world, not in it. We have the same outlook as it has. We just don't go into it in the same way it goes at it. And that's been a sad case for too much of American Christianity. But it doesn't matter there whether it is or not. He says this: you are going to be tempted to turn your back on Jesus Christ to save your own face on this earth. It's just a temptation we all go through, right? To deny means to turn your back on a friend. That's what the word deny means. To turn your back on a friend. Right? It's what Peter did when he was in that courtyard. Jesus is within earshot of him. He could listen to him there. And he was asked, aren't you one of them? Aren't you part of that group? He was part of that group. And he then chose to turn his back on his Lord and say, I don't know him. To deny implies that you have a relationship which you're turning away from. That's what the word means, to deny. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ out there. You will be challenged concerning that. There will be constant opportunities given to you by men and women out there to turn your back on that in order to please them. Or to make your life easier, to avoid the hardness that comes with serving him. And so also to encourage themselves, they not only had to look at what the reward was, they had to look at the danger if you step aside. Never be confused on this, he says. If we deny him, he will deny us. That is a promise of Scripture. That if you choose to turn your back on him in this present evil world, he will not own you. It is an evidence you're not his. He will not own you when you come before him. Pretty solid thought. But it's an important thought when you have a temptation in front of you that, boy, if I just pulled out of here, I could avoid all this. Paul could have gotten out of prison. Paul could have been out. He didn't have to be where he was. He could have changed his message. He could have changed his methods. He could have kept it under wraps a little better. He could have done this in a much safer way, but he chose not to do it safely. Why? Because he was given a commission. And his safety is not important, because it is not important whether he lives or dies. It's important whether God's glorified. It's a spirit, right? It's the spirit of the man. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, those three statements are all pretty simple to understand. The last one is not. The last one has scholars divided. Right? Let me just note, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, the last part of that, of course, is true, that God is faithful. You couldn't have a parallel that goes with the deny, that if, you know, if we deny him, he'll deny us. If we're faithless, he'll be faithless too. Well, that's not going to happen, because that's not the character of the God we serve. Right? God is faithful. Now, that point, again, I want to say, is not at all challenged. He can't deny who he is. He has to go on with regards to it. Now, the question is this a warning or is this an encouragement? And that's awfully hard to determine. It's just really hard, because at the beginning it says, if we are faithless. Now, there are two ways this could come up. There is a strong argument that this is that the first part, dying with him and living with him, enduring with him and reigning with him, are a couplet that go together in thought. And that denying him and faithless are a couplet that go together in thought. It fits. It fits the Hebrew way of doing things. It fits in a lot of ways. Which would make it then that if we are faithless, if we deny the faith, that would be the thought there, then he will remain faithful to his own truth. He will, what he promised, what he warned will come to pass just as surely as what he promises comes to pass, because God is faithful. He keeps his word. And that would all be true in the word of God. I mean, that, there's no question that that is true. The difficulty with that is that would make this the only passage in the word of God where the faithfulness of God is brought up in a negative way. There is no other place where any writer brings up the faithfulness of God as a warning. It is always brought up in every, or let's say, it is brought up in every other passage to strengthen those who are in trouble. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. You see, it's under the pressure of temptation that the writer says, just know this, God is faithful. Your knees are knocking, you're kind of falling down, you're not sure whether you're going to make it, but God's faithful. You're not going to be tested beyond what you're able. And we could go on to passage after passage, which the basic thought is, when you're not what you need to be in the fullest sense, count on this, God is faithful. All right? And so a problem comes up here. If the parallel keeps up, this would be the only place in which God being faithful to himself is brought up as a warning that he is going to judge. And so again, there are many scholars that say that this is probably put in there to encourage those who are wobbling. Not quitting, but wobbling as they stand for the Lord. Because the pressure that you could come under in taking your stand for the Lord could get pretty enormous. There could be situations that you were put under, which although you're determined to serve the Lord, could put enormous emotional pressure on a human being. One of the famous stories of the early days was the story of a martyr in the Roman Empire who was her last, she was a young mother, and they took her child and laid the baby in front of her and told her that the baby will starve to death right in front of you, right there. We're just going to let it cry until it dies unless you deny the Lord. That is enormous emotional pressure. Now, the Lord upheld her. The Lord strengthened her. She became very famous and a very great encouragement. And she was the instrument, because of her faithfulness, for many people coming to the Lord. So the Lord honored the situation. But I would imagine that at times during a situation like that, you could have a lot of thoughts that you would be conscious are short of the mark. Because it's not like somebody just pulling out a sword and thrusting it through. As painful as that would be, it would be over. But in the process, you will have the time to think through what all this means. Now, I'm not trying to paint gruesome pictures tonight. I'm just trying to say that there is a good chance. Both are true. Let me say both true. God is faithful. He will keep his warnings just as surely as he keeps his promises. But it is true also that in those times when I am weak, not weak unto deny, not turning my back, but struggling, that God's faithful. Every other place, I want to say again, every other place the faithfulness of God is brought up as an assurance to those who are under pressure, who need to know that there is a strong hand, a stronger hand than theirs. It's a tremendous passage. But if we're faithless, and I personally believe that's where he's going there. But again, you can't settle it for sure. I don't know the hymn. Timothy had his share of weak moments, but God's faithful. It's a trustworthy statement if we die with him. Whatever should happen, that it comes to that, know this, Timothy. You're going to live with him. And when you're enduring with him, just know this also, that although we have to endure as on a battlefield while we are here, there is a day. It is still, even in its worst moments of the battle, we are still being led in the train of the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is already won. It will be completed. Endure with him. Because if you just hang in there, that's all we have to do, hang in there and keep on fighting. Keep on doing what we were given to do no matter what it cost us. Then we will reign with him. If we should think, if the thought should ever come to you, that it's time to quit and go back. The warning has to be put there. If you turn back, right? If you turn back, if you deny me before wicked men, I will deny you before my Father that's in heaven. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. But in those weak moments, strong moments, plowing forward. In the weak moment when the pain, the pressure is on, know this, that when we wobble, there is a faithful hand that holds, right? Because he will not deny who he is. And who is he? He is the Lord of the church. He is the head of the church. He is the husband of the bride. He is the good shepherd of the sheep. He who began the good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the encouragement of it. We thank you for the strengthening power of the Spirit of God. I come and ask you to prepare us for what's ahead for us. Not just what's ahead in many years to come, but what's ahead for us tomorrow and the next day. We thank you for the great privilege of naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to give you thanks for the great honor of being your children, your sons and daughters on this earth, given the right to exercise authority in your name. Oh, we come to give you thanks for that. We come to give you thanks that you are building your church. We thank you that that will go on no matter what we seem to have happening around us. That the ebb and flow of circumstance on this earth have nothing to do with the great process of the building of your church to that day when you will appear and bring this world to an end. We thank you that when that takes place, he who has the right to reign will reign. And the one who is worthy will be exalted before every eye. Thank you for that day that we look forward to, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus, our Lord, is indeed Lord. Now, Father, make us faithful in these days. We're coming and asking you to strengthen us by your Spirit, the inward man. So we will be those who overcome for your praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.